That's such a joy, isn't it? Because they're so, they don't know what's going on. They're so distracted. A plane flies overhead and they're just watching, or they're watching the game on the next field over. They're just so distracted. But I think the best thing to see, and it's a little mean of me to love this, is when one of them gets the ball and charges the wrong way down the field and scores it into their own goal. And they're excited and elated, and the parents on the sidelines are laughing, and the rest of their team, why have you done this? Why have you just scored against us? It's very fun to watch. It's very cute. But I've got to say, it's the sort of thing that the cuteness of it really reduces the older they get, doesn't it? You think of a 16-year-old, not so cute, an adult running the ball down the line the wrong way and scoring in their own goal. That's got to raise questions for you, doesn't it? What team are they really on? What team are they playing for? What direction are they going? Now, it's a silly illustration. There's a serious edge to this. Because off the sporting field, we're all running in some direction. We're all playing for some team. The question is, which direction are you running and which team are you on? Or really, who or what are you living for? Do the things that you say and the things that you do match up with what you claim to believe and the team that you say that you're on? Are you on Team Jesus? Last time we looked at Luke, that was 3 weeks ago. It was before Easter. We saw that there is a war on, and Jesus is pushing back the kingdom of Satan one heart at a time. And everyone is either in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. Everyone's either on Team Jesus or Team Satan. So does what you do and what you say match up with the team that you're on? That's the question that we face in this passage today, as Jesus gives us some big warnings. Warnings that I think raise for us some very uncomfortable questions. But he doesn't leave us only with uncomfortable questions. He also gives us great comfort. And so the big idea that we're looking at today in this passage is that disciples of Jesus live and speak for him. Disciples of Jesus live and speak for him. And there are two headings they're going to look at. Firstly, there are going to be three big warnings, and then one bigger comfort. Three big warnings, one bigger comfort. And I'm going to pray as we dive into what is quite a difficult passage for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and here we have the very words of Jesus. Help us to listen, to pay attention, and to be transformed. Help me to speak clearly, and my voice to last. And we pray that all of us will be changed by what we hear, and we will leave rejoicing in the grace of Christ. Amen. Well, the three big warnings in this passage. The first one is a warning against hypocrisy. Have a look there in verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So there's this really large crowd gathered around Jesus. The people are squished together, and you might expect him to start proclaiming wonderful things to this whole crowd, but instead he turns his attention away from the crowd and to his disciples, and he gives warnings not to the crowd, but to his disciples. And the first warning is against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, many of us will know the Pharisees were a religious group that worked really hard at keeping the religious laws and rules and regulations. And obviously, this included the laws handed down by God through Moses, but it went much more than that for them. In trying to safeguard the laws of Moses, they created a whole structure of rules and regulations in an effort to please God. And on the surface, that looked wonderful. They looked upright and upstanding. But if you remember back to 3 weeks ago, in chapter 11, that's not how Jesus saw them. He says this, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give to God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." You see, on the outside, the Pharisees looked so religious. They were not just giving a tenth, a tithe of their money. They were getting their herbs out of the garden and giving God a tenth of them. But they neglected justice. On the outside, they were respectable and upright. But inside, they were not living for the Lord at all. And that's hypocrisy, right? Living publicly one way, but inside, in secret, away from public, things are entirely different. And Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I think it's funny that he talks about the yeast of the Pharisees. There are other parts of the Gospels where the disciples are quite confused by this. But it's a great image, isn't it? We made bread at home not that long ago, and yeast is a really important ingredient. You put it in, such a tiny amount compared to the whole of the dough, but it's got this huge effect on the dough, doesn't it? It makes it rise. It makes the bread fluffy and soft. And it works silently off in the corner. You put it in, and you've got to let it wait over there and just let it do its thing. It just sort of works very quietly, very stealthily, unnoticed, but has a huge effect on the bread. And Jesus is saying that's the effect of hypocrisy. Not that it makes us soft and fluffy, but that it affects all of us entirely, and it affects us silently, secretly, totally. Now, the Pharisees, as a religious group, they're long gone. But the yeast of the Pharisees, that's not extinct. Pharisaism still lives today in religious hypocrisy. And Jesus warns against it. He says, see there, verse 1, be on your guard. Literally, watch out. If you think you're not in danger, you're wrong. This is something you need to watch for, says Jesus. Because all hypocrisy is going to be exposed. See what Jesus says? That what's done in secret will one day be made public. Whether it's in this life or on the day of judgment, what is done, the secrets are going to come out. And so the question here is, are you living a double life? Is the yeast, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, rising up in you? Maybe you're very respectable here at church on Sundays and you're in a Bible study group. Maybe you even lead a Bible study group and everything looks good on the surface. But inside, in private, maybe behind closed doors, do you love the Lord? Or are you living a life and making choices that go against living as a disciple of Jesus? Maybe for you, it's greed. And behind closed doors, you find it very hard to be generous. You want to hold on to everything. It's yours, isn't it? You want to hold on to it. Or maybe for you, it's an anger issue. Behind closed doors, you're a tyrant in what you say and what you do. Maybe for you it's pride or porn. Maybe sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or if you're married, maybe you're a flirt at work. Maybe you're just living out your truth when Jesus calls you to deny yourself and to follow him. Are you living in hypocrisy? I've got to say, this is a warning from Jesus that I need to hear. And I suspect all of us need to hear this warning, because there is hypocrisy working in us, isn't there? We need to come to Jesus and to repent, to see this sin for what it is and to name it and repent of it and to turn away from it, because one way or another, this sin is going to be exposed before our holy God. That's the first warning Jesus gives, the warning against hypocrisy. The second warning is a warning about fear. Now, it's not a warning against fear itself, but against fearing the wrong things. So what's the wrong thing to fear? I'm terrified of spiders, and I'm pretty sure they are the right thing to fear. But what's Jesus saying here? The wrong thing to fear is people. Have a look there at verses 4 and 5. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now, Jesus is not saying that humans aren't scary. We know, we just turn on the news and we can see that humans can be terrible and horrifically scary. But what Jesus is saying here is that God is more deserving of our fear than any person. And now Jesus is using the word fear here in a really broad way, covering a whole range of English words. But here's one word, fear. The word he uses is phobos, where we get phobia. But it's more than just arachnophobia. It's because everything from regard to respect and honor through to fearing people's opinions or being afraid of someone physically, this covers a wide range, this word fear. It's a whole spectrum of fear on display in this word. And Jesus is asking, who is it that you respect most? Other people or God? Whose opinion matters to you most? Other people or God? Jesus is saying, don't fear or regard most other people's opinions of you, but God's. Because if you really respect and fear other people's opinions of you, you're going to pander to them and their wants and their desires. And what's the best thing that pandering to other people can get you? What is the best thing it can get you? It can get you popularity, can get you influence, can get you praise, but all of those things are temporary, aren't they? They won't last. And what's the worst thing that people can do to you if they don't like you? Well, lasting reputational damage, can't they? People can even kill us. And the first century Christians knew this very, very clearly. But Jesus is saying, whatever damage people might be able to do to us, that's only temporary. Because God, our God, is the one who raises people back to life, isn't he? He's the one who brings resurrection. And so Jesus says, don't fear them. Because whatever they can do pales into insignificance compared to what God can do. He's the one who offers eternal life and eternal blessing. He's also the one who has the authority to punish you eternally in hell. He's the one you should respect and fear. He's the one you should honor. It's his perspective that matters, isn't it? He's the one to fear. And again, this is a warning that I really need to hear. And I suspect that you do too, because to live as disciples in this world is always going to bring us into conflict with the world around us, with people, isn't it? There will be people who won't like us because we reject the norms and values of our culture. And that's always been the case for Christians, from the first century to the 21st century. Following Jesus faithfully will bring us into conflict with people. And we've got to ask ourselves, whose opinion matters most to us? The opinion of our friends or of the masses on the internet, or Jesus? Whose respect do I crave? My boss or co-workers, or Jesus' respect? Who am I willing to cross and go against in what I approve or disapprove of? Am I willing to cross our culture, or am I willing to cross the living God? Whose anger am I willing to face? The anger of our culture, or the anger of the God who can punish me in hell? Jesus says, fear God. His third warning for us. The first one was hypocrisy. The second one was fear. The third warning is about the denial of Jesus. And he includes reference to what is sometimes called the unforgivable sin. Have a look there in verses 8 to 10. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I imagine this is the verse that really caught your attention as we were reading it this morning. And I'm pretty sure there was some great discussion in Bible study groups this week around these verses, which is great. What's going on here? Jesus is telling us how crucial it is that we acknowledge him publicly. And the word acknowledge can really mean confess. This is the idea of confessing Christ. I belong to Jesus. To publicly state, I belong to him. He is my king. it's publicly sort of standing up and acknowledging that I'm on team Jesus. And if you stand up and acknowledge that you are belong to the Lord, then on the last day, the day of judgment, he will stand up and say that you belong to him. But if you fail to publicly acknowledge that you belong to him, that is to deny that you belong to him, he will deny you on the last day. This is very serious, isn't it? These words of Jesus. Do you feel the temptation to deny Jesus? I do. I feel it when I meet new people. Because what's the question you always ask when you meet someone new? What do you do? They always ask me, what do you do? And I have to stand there and admit, I'm a minister. And basically from that first contact in a conversation, I'm admitting that I belong to Jesus. And I find that hard. Do you find that hard? Maybe sometimes I work in a cafe and I sit there and I've got the Bible open, I'm reading the Bible, or I'm praying with someone, and I feel the temptation to try and cover this so that I'm not judged by the people around me. I feel the temptation to not publicly acknowledge that I belong to Jesus. Do you feel this temptation? Maybe you feel it at work or at school or with the soccer team or at the gym. You're tempted to downplay your association with Christ. But Jesus calls us to publicly confess that we belong to him, or he will deny knowing us. These are hard words from Jesus, aren't they? Now, there are some things here that I need to be really clear on. This passage has been misused many times across church history. Jesus is not talking here about a one-off event. He's talking rather about a settled pattern. It's like a state where you are in the state of denying the lordship of Jesus, of being ashamed of what he teaches. It's not a one-off. You may have moments in your life that you look back on and you regret. You didn't stand up for Jesus. You denied being a Christian. You didn't sort of acknowledge that you belong to Christ. Jesus is not talking about that. We know this because we have the great example of Peter, don't we? Don't we love Peter? Because Peter means we can be forgiven. Peter stood up and publicly denied Jesus 3 times in one night on the night of his arrest and crucifixion, the worst time. But we also see God, in the Lord Jesus, restoring him and forgiving him. This is not one-off events that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a state of denying Christ. And we see that when we compare it to the rest of Scripture. We can't hold this one verse in a way that is contrary to the rest of what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Our sin, even the sin of denying Christ, can be forgiven. And if we are in Christ, that sin is forgiven. And we belong to him, and he will never deny us. If we're in Christ, then his blood has washed away the guilt of our sin, and it's gone. That's what we see with Peter. Jesus restoring him, renewing him, forgiving him. And if we repent, we have full, faithful, true forgiveness from our Lord. But we need to take this warning seriously and to repent where necessary, but we need not to be crippled by it, because our God is full of grace, isn't he? He is a gracious and good God. And we need to keep this in mind as we think about what is called the unforgivable sin that we see in verse 10. See there, verse 10? "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Jesus says that speaking against him can be forgiven. And we see that again in Scripture, can't we? The Apostle Paul started off as a great denier of Christ, persecuting Christians, arresting and even executing believers, standing against the Lord Jesus, speaking against the Lord Jesus. But what happens? Jesus bursts into his heart and brings him true forgiveness, doesn't he? The worst of sinners, as Paul calls himself, can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus. But what is Jesus talking about here? Speaking against Jesus, that can be forgiven. But blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, that can't be forgiven, he says. Now, I've got to say, many of us will have heard someone say that suicide is the unforgivable sin. That's an idea that has come down through Catholicism for generations. And I still get asked about that from our teenagers, some of the teenagers at youth group. This is an idea that gets passed down, that suicide is an unforgivable sin. And I've got to say, that is a terrible and wicked thing to teach. Because that's just piling guilt and shame onto families that are shattered as they've seen someone they love taken by depression and suicide. Nowhere in the Bible is this idea. Nowhere. It is an abhorrent thing to be taught, and that kids are still hearing these days. Jesus is not talking about suicide here. The sin that Jesus is referring to is the sin of deliberately rejecting God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Deliberately rejecting God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a truth that they've heard. They've actually read the words of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. They've heard the words of the Holy Spirit as it is proclaimed to them. They've heard it, they know it in their heads, but they reject it in their hearts. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's the sin of consistently and deliberately rejecting the saving work and lordship of Christ. So how do you know if you've committed the unforgivable sin? Well, it's if your heart is hard and you've got no desire for forgiveness. That's what it is. And when we read this verse in the light of the rest of the scriptures, we see that the person whose sin won't be forgiven is the person who doesn't want their sin forgiven. In Romans 10, verse 13, Paul promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can't have done something in your past, one event in your past that is not forgivable. No, everyone can be forgiven for every sin. That is the grace of God. If we say that there is one sin that someone commits that they can't be forgiven of, it's saying that the death of Jesus is not enough to cover. No. What can't be forgiven, though, is the rejection, the consistent rejection of Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But people who do not, who will not call on the name of the Lord, will not be saved. Over the years, I've heard people worry that maybe they have committed the unforgivable sin accidentally. And I've got to say that if you are worried that you have accidentally committed the unforgivable sin, you have not committed the unforgivable sin, because it shows that your heart is concerned for the Lord. You have a softness in your heart that you want forgiveness. You want right relationship with the Lord. It shows that that cannot be true for you. But I know that some of us aren't worried for ourselves, but we're worried for the people that we know and the people that we love. For some of us here, it'll be a deep worry for our husband or for our wife or for our parents or for our children who have heard of the salvation offered in Jesus, the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit, but they're just not interested and their hearts are hard. That is a hard place to be. If that's you, there is such worry and grief there. It is very scary and it hurts. But can I say, don't give up on praying. Don't give up on hope. Because we have a God who said, "Let there be light," and light shone in the universe. We have a God who shines his light of the gospel of Christ into dark hearts. Didn't he do that to you? He can do it for anybody. So don't give up on praying for the people that you love. Make your Bible study group pray for them every single week. Don't give up on this. Pray for them. Call on the Lord who can soften the hardest of hearts. Well, these are three warnings from Jesus. But they're not. He doesn't just give us warnings. Warnings against hypocrisy and fear and denial. He also gives us a bigger hope. Three warnings, but a bigger hope. Because I don't know about you, but this passage has made me feel quite uncomfortable at parts of this week. Because I know that deep down I'm tempted towards almost all of the things that Jesus says here. I know some of my own hypocrisy, but it's so stealthy that I can't see it all. It's in me and I don't even know of it. I'm not even aware of it. I know some of the fear I have of other people and valuing their opinions more than I value the opinion of the Lord. I know my fear of publicly acknowledging Jesus, and it's uncomfortable to have these things pointed out to me by the very words of Jesus, to have my sin laid bare in front of my Savior. But right here at the center of what Jesus says here, at the center of these uncomfortable words, is a message of deep hope and deep comfort. Have a look there at verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You see, if God has got concern for the most insignificant things in the world, like these little sparrows that just flit around that you could buy at the market for pennies, then how much more concern does he have for the people that he has purchased at the cost of the blood of the Lord Jesus? The people that Christ has died for. He loves them. He loves you. You are precious to him. The infinite God knows you infinitely, down to the very hairs of your head. And you might feel, there's some of you might feel, that doesn't mean much. And I'm sorry, gentlemen, but the Lord knows you intimately, deeply. His concern for you is infinite. You are precious to him. So precious that he bought you at the cost of the exchange of the life of his own son to rescue you from sin, to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness, to rescue you from hypocrisy, to rescue you from fear, to rescue you from denial, to rescue you from rejecting the Lord and bring you into his kingdom. And all of those sins he placed on Jesus and punished on Jesus so that there's no punishment left for you. None. Jesus took it all, didn't he? I love the song about his mercy is more, I think it is. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I think it's coming up on the screen. Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners, rejoices. He's, in this passage, he's reveling in the grace that God's shown him, in the security he has in being known by the living God. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What wonderful words of comfort. Do you know that what this includes? This includes your sin. Your failures are not strong enough to take you out of the strong grip of the Lord of the universe. Your sin is not strong enough to break his power for salvation. Your hypocrisy is not strong enough to break the grace shown to you in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is our comfort, isn't it? We've heard the warnings of Jesus and we have to take them seriously and to repent where our sin has shown, but we go away holding on to the grace of Jesus. Hands that will never let us go. Hands that have borne the marks, that will eternally bore the marks of our sin. You know, Jesus still has holes in his hands. He stands in heaven with holes in his hands as an eternal reminder that our sin has been paid for. Isn't that good news? Well, our time has come. Jesus gives us warnings, and they are big warnings, and they are warnings that we must listen to, but they come with a word of bigger comfort, don't they? We want you to go away today knowing to, remembering to repent, but knowing that you are held tightly by the God who loves you. Amen.
please stand.